do you experience God? This question was asked of me once, and it has seared my memory around when I was asked this question. But you're not going to get that story, because when I was practicing my sermon yesterday in my neighborhood, I was playing through this story about when I was asked how you experience God's presence. And at that moment, I began to hear loud noise. And it was two guys drinking heavily on their front porch. And the one was teaching me words I didn't know in the English language as he was telling about how much he disliked the various other people on the block. And I thought, what a juxtaposition. I'm thinking, how do you experience God's presence? And I'm hearing this guy drunkenly swear at all of the neighbors. Right? God is everywhere, we confess, but this doesn't mean that at any given moment our hearts are overwhelmed with the loving presence of God. We don't sort of get our heart isn't always strangely warmed as we walk down the street every day. But I think it is a fair question, and a question that I want to be able to give a good answer to. I think all of us as Christians should be able to answer the question, how do we experience God's presence? And I'd like to sort of reflect on two different ways to answer this question. First, looking at the passage from the Gospel of John, and then the passage we heard in the book of Acts. And in John's, we hear of a new assignment, as Deacon Emily said in the children's message, this great command to love one another, Jesus says, as I have loved you. I want to give a little bit of context, though. This word that we hear, this new command, is given from Jesus to his disciples as they've gathered to celebrate a really important Jewish holiday. Does anybody know what Jewish holiday that is? Did I hear Passover? Thank you, Judy. Judy said Passover. Very good. So they're celebrating Passover together, and Passover recalls God liberating the people from slavery in Egypt. And it's a night that is filled with praying, singing, eating bread and wine, fellowship, scripture, traditions that are centuries, if not millennia, old. Everything has symbolic meaning. You're with your close family and friends, and there is a great amount of love in that space. In other words, it's a super churchy experience. It's all of sort of the churchy things, praying, singing, scripture, tradition, breaking bread together with churchy people. So it's off the charts churchy. And it turns out that in my life, you know, this is no surprise, I'm a pastor, that I find when I do churchy things with churchy people, I often experience God's presence. Okay? So again, I'm one of those rare, maybe rare individuals, when I do churchy stuff with churchy people, when I pray, when we sing, when we read scripture together, when we serve other people in Jesus' name, when we, when there's love in that community, I sense God's presence. Last year, as a sort of almost a little bit of a confirmation project, I offered for the students who are being confirmed to go with me and to make home communion visits. And it was so beautiful. It was so beautiful, and to see, again, there's probably 7, if not 8 decades of life difference between the confirmands and some of the people getting communion. But there they were, and just the love in the room as we did this very ancient and simple thing of praying together and sharing bread and wine. And there was just this deep love in the room as I was observing that. My hope is that for you that are here at St. Paul, as we worship, as we do churchy things with other churchy people, that you can find ways to experience God's presence. And if you're coming to St. Paul, if you're watching online, if you're doing the ministry here, and you're not experiencing the living presence of God, I'd really want to talk with you, like right away, after church. Because I want us to have a warm sense of God's presence here in all that we do. But it turns out that God is not limited by the walls of this sanctuary or even the boundaries of our community. Again, God is beyond that. God is bigger than that. And to get at that, I want to turn to the story of Peter. And like I said, it's the story of why we can eat bacon. And it's why actually we who are non-Jews are really welcomed into the Christian fold. So Peter is an observant Jew like Jesus and the rest. And that has a significant fact that will sort of have escaped most of us. And that is that Peter, in his whole entire life, he's probably in his 30s by then, and maybe in his late 20s, but in all the three decades that he's lived, Peter has never, not once, been inside a home of somebody who wasn't Jewish. All of his life, he has never been in the home of somebody who's not Jewish. And now the Spirit comes to him, and the Spirit says to Peter, you are to go into the house of a Roman centurion. What could be more out of Peter's comfort zone, more out of sort of his circle of safety and his circle of friends? The Romans are the ones who are occupying Palestine. I mean, I want you to sort of viscerally imagine Peter's discomfort. Like, let's say that you're somebody who's really progressive. I want you to sort of imagine a house where there's sort of, there's two marble statues outside of Donald Trump and you have to walk in, right? Or if you're like really conservative, I want you to replace those. I want you to see like a Ruth Bader Ginsburg right there, a big statue shining in the sun, and you've got to go inside. I mean, this is like viscerally not my people kind of feeling. And in fact, Peter, in Acts chapter 10, there's a more extended version of this story. And what Peter says is really instructive for just how uncomfortable he is. So Peter walks into this Roman centurion, this figure of power, and there's probably other Roman poobahs there, and there's probably even the Roman spear and sort of military gladius of this Roman centurion there. And Peter says, well, I'm here because the Holy Spirit sent me, and it's not lawful for me to be here. But what I had a vision, and God told me what God has declared to be clean, I shouldn't consider unclean. Hi, I'm Peter, and to be around you means I'm ritually unclean, but I'm working on being less judgmental, so can you give me some love? Right? That's how Peter introduces himself here to these people. But then what happens is that as Cornelius then shares his story, and Peter shares his story, then suddenly the Holy Spirit falls on them all, and they realize that it's the same Lord, and God's presence and the love of God just overwhelms them as they're together in this pagan centurion's house. God surprises Peter. God shows up outside of the gathered community, outside the walls that Peter is familiar with. Turns out that God can show up in surprising ways in our lives as well. Yesterday, I needed to return a rental car. I had driven back from a conference 30 minutes too late, and I couldn't take it back to the rental place on my agreement. And so you would think that returning a car 4 miles away would be a simple thing, but it is not. It is not. And so many 800 number calls later, I was just kind of hoping that this person would accept my offering of a car. And I went, and I opened up the door, and then I realized, I've worked with this guy before. Maybe I have a shot. So I go up, and I kind of tell him my tale of woe. And he gets on the phone, and he calls up somebody. He's like, I'll see what I can do. I'm like, this ain't going to be good. So he calls up somebody, and it turns out the right person is on the phone at the other end, and he looks up at me and says, yeah, we're going to waive the fee. Don't worry about it. And it was as if the heavens had opened, right? I was like, oh, this is great. Then he says to me, well, we're going to send you a text, though, and if you could write a favorable review if you've had a good experience. I was like, oh, I'd love to do that. What's your name so I can write it, you know, have it for them? And it was one of those names. It was Abishai, and that in my brain was like, that sounds like a Bible name of the Old Testament that I don't know, right, in that category. I said, oh, where's that name from? He says, oh, it's an Old Testament, blah, blah, blah. And I was like, oh, really? So then I get out my phone, and because I have the Hebrew Bible on my phone, don't you? So I get it out, and I show him then, you know, this is what your name looks like in Hebrew. And I wrote it out for him, and he had this big smile. And we kind of were both, like, taken aback, like, this experience was this good for both of us. Wow. The God of surprises shows up in beautiful and mysterious and small ways in our lives. And it's not often in the confines of the religious folk. It's not even always doing churchy stuff, but God shows up. So how can we answer this question of where does God show up? How do we experience God's presence in our lives? Well, at this point, we can sort of give two different answers. One is when we do churchy stuff with churchy people, and the other is just on the road of life. Or maybe we could say when God is faithful and God shows up where God has promised to be, the other is when God chooses to surprise us. But as I reflected more, I began to see sort of a common thread among these experiences and so many others that I've had in my life, and as you've shared with me times in your life when you've had a sense of God's presence. What I began to see as a common thread is not just the ministry of the word, not just even serving others, but a vulnerability. A vulnerability. When Jesus gives this great new command to love one another as he has loved us, what's happened before that story is that Jesus has actually done such a vulnerable and humble thing. Jesus has gotten down and Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. And how vulnerable is that for the disciples to have their dirty, toenail, fungus, sandally, all day walking feet washed by Jesus? Like, the one part of my body I don't want anybody to kind of, right? But they're vulnerable and they show Jesus, yeah, this is my foot. And Jesus washes it. Turns out that when we're vulnerable, this is when God shows up. And I think about all the stuff we do in church, these rituals that are centuries, even millennia old, and have a word of promise behind them. And yes, they work, but they work in large part because the Spirit moves us to vulnerability. When we come in on a Sunday morning, and if we don't really confess our sins, if we don't acknowledge before God the ways in which we've fallen short in thought, word, and deed in the last week, what power, what word of grace could there be then when we hear that we're forgiven? It's when we share in a small group ministry about the fears that we have, the burdens that we're going through, that we can discover God's presence in that group. It's when we volunteer and give of ourselves that we again discover God's presence. It's when we are vulnerable and let the music become part of us that we're sensing God's presence in us. Again, the rituals may be time-tested, may have a word of promise, but they demand a spirit of vulnerability to come into us for God's presence to be revealed. Likewise, when we're not with churchy people doing churchy things, it's so often the case that it's in those times of profound vulnerability before God. When we acknowledge we're struggling with how to be a parent, struggling with how to repair our marriage or another relationship that just won't seem to heal, how to have strength to care for a loved one, how to navigate a situation at our work or think about what our career path is, when we're struggling with a diagnosis. And in all of these situations, it's when we begin to have that spirit of vulnerability before God that God ends up surprising us. Surprising us sometimes with judgment, but again and again with mercy and grace. Again, when we're vulnerable, this is what suddenly gives God room to surprise us. But of course, vulnerability is hard, and so why should we be vulnerable? Well, we're vulnerable because God was first vulnerable with us. This is why Jesus is washing the feet. This is why that night Jesus lets Judas go, because he knows Judas is going to betray him. That same night Jesus says, Peter, you're going to deny me. It's all a foreshadowing for the great vulnerability of all, when Jesus is going to stretch out the very next day his hands on a cross and receive the anger and wrath of the world as the sins of all are laid upon him. But lo and behold, there's a surprise. And God's presence is revealed as Jesus is raised from the dead and comes back with a message of peace and love and forgiveness. You see, our whole life is really one of God calling forth and teaching us, inspiring us into vulnerability before God, as we discover our profound need for God in our life, and God again and again surprises us with resurrection and mercy. Until at the end, and this is something that I've not lived through, but I have observed, until at the end, after a lifetime of being vulnerable and having God faithfully surprise us, at the end, as we see our loved ones and they're there and they're at the end of their journey and they're struggling. They're struggling to be vulnerable for God and acknowledge the full extent of their fears before death, the full weight of their sin and their guilt. And you can tell it's there and they're wrestling with it. But then at some moment, as they hear their loved ones around them tell them that it's going to be okay, as they hear their loved ones tell them that again in the room, there are many rooms and Jesus is gone to prepare a place, and we suddenly see them become fully vulnerable before God and let go. And then we suddenly see that peace that passes all understanding take hold of them. And we realize with profound joy that they are receiving the most glorious of all surprises. Amen.